Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter number 15. Jeremiah and chapter number 15. We are now about the halfway mark of this series, just a little bit over halfways. And hopefully this series seems like it's going well. It's not dragging for you, but you're still excited. You want to see what's going to happen as it's going up towards a specific place in history, the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, which is the climax point of the Old Testament. Everything is leading towards that one place in history. Jeremiah has now been preaching for about 25 years. He's been going through the reigns of several kings, starting with Josiah and then Jehoiaz and Jehoiakim. And now as he's preaching all these times, that he's now come to the place where people have not been listening to him. They've been ignoring him. And God is very upset. God is not happy at all. And if you would recall in Jeremiah chapter 14, the last time we were in the book of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah was in a conversation with God, that he would speak and God would answer, and he would speak and God would answer. And remember what God said? He said, don't pray for him anymore. Don't do it. He said, I'm not going to listen. He says, I've got a plan for them. This is what they need. This is what's going to be required for them to turn around. And so Jeremiah's been talking to the Lord. Remember, he said, well, it's not their fault. It's the priest and the prophet's fault. They're telling lies. The people are believing. And God said, nope, the prophets and priests, I'm going to deal with them. But the people are responsible for truth, for seeking me for themselves. That's their responsibility. And the conversation continues to go on. We find in Jeremiah 15 that it is an extension of chapter 14, that there's not a break, there's not a stop. The chapter and verse divisions are just for us as helps, but this is a continuation of what is going on through chapter 14. So knowing that Jeremiah is in the midst of a conversation with God, let's pick it up in mid-conversation in the book of Jeremiah chapter 15, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 15 in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that if they say unto me, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death, as such are for the sword, to the sword, and such are for the famine, to the famine, and such are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of heaven, and the beast of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. And I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increase to me above the sands of the sea. I have brought them upon against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up on the ghost. Her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, and that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thine hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou shalt take forth the precious from the vial, and thou shalt be as my mouth, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 15? Jeremiah 15. And notice what it says in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Notice the phrase, and I did eat them. I did eat them. Of course, the context is dealing with the Word of God. And so with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you an encouraging message, a message that is needed for all of us, eating the Word of God. Eating the Word of God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, as we come up to you today, we acknowledge our need of you. We're helpless. We're pathetic. We're weak. We're frail. Our flesh is prone to wander. Our hearts are tempted to sin. We recognize that even our own emotions cannot be trusted. You tell us that our heart, that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know that even our own hearts will lie to us. Our own feelings will lie to us. We understand that we go through life and it has ups and downs, and there's periods of great joys. We watch victories, and there's times of depression as things seem to weigh on us. I'm thankful that we could find the answer. I'm thankful that you give us the answer. And I'm praying that this answer is timely, that this would be a place where people's hearts are prepared and ready to receive the answer. That they could not just make this just a good message, but they would apply it to their own hearts. Lord, I can't do anything. All I'm doing is the messenger. But I'm asking that you would convey this truth so real, that you would be so persuasive, that your Holy Spirit would permeate people's hearts, that they would practice this same principle that Jeremiah did, that they could find the relief, they could find what they need, the joy and the happiness, the peace that you give when we trust in you. Lord, I'm just coming up to you, just admitting I need you in a special way today. These folks do not need anything that I can say. They need you. They need your word. They need your answers. And so the best I know how, I surrender myself, ask to be removed out of the way. I ask that you just please, you do your own work through your precious word. Lord, we need you today. Let this be the help that someone needs today, and that they would receive it and practice it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we said, Jeremiah's embroiled in a conversation between him and the Lord. In Jeremiah 14, he has talked back and forth, and God is saying, no, those people over there, don't even pray for them anymore. He said, stop. I'm not going to bless them. I'm not going to do it. They have crossed the line. They're not going to repent. Don't even bother anymore. Don't do it. You understand how upset God has to be when he gets to the place where he said, don't pray for them anymore. He reiterates this as the conversation goes on in Jeremiah 14. He goes back and forth, and Jeremiah is talking and begging to the Lord that God would do something, that God would work. Until finally, what God answers him in Jeremiah 15 in verse 1, that Jeremiah just got through speaking in Jeremiah, and God says, stop, listen. He says in Jeremiah 15 in verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. You understand? God just said, you could take the biggest prayer warriors of the Old Testament up to this point, and you could have them stand before me. You could have Moses. Imagine, this is Moses who stood before God and talked with him. You understand, this is the Moses who, when God said, move out of the way, I'm going to destroy the people, Moses said, please don't. And God said, okay, I won't do it for you. This is Moses who stood before them. This is Samuel who said that it would be a sin for me not to pray for you. I've been praying for you all these years. Samuel was someone who the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 3. That he let none of God's words hit the ground. And God says, listen, if I had Moses and Samuel, both of them saying, God, please don't destroy the people. He said, I still wouldn't listen. My mind's made up. It's done and over with. I've got a plan. Move out of the way. I'm done with this. That's some pretty bad times. Again, Jeremiah's whole purpose was to tell the people to return, return, return. And for 25 years, he said it, and all he's got in exchange was persecution. Laughed at, mocked at, put into prison, beaten, death sentences, death marks on him. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. He's just been doing what God has told him to do. And so Jeremiah is having a rough time at this. Notice, as God is still emphatically saying, he's very upset. Verse 6, Jeremiah 15, verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Now he's speaking about Jerusalem in the context. So he says, thou, Jerusalem, hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou hast gone backward. You backslid. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. Notice this. I'm weary with repenting. He says, you want to know how many times someone prayed and I decided, no, I'm not going to destroy them. No, I'm not going to destroy them. He says, I'm done with that. I keep giving them chance after chance after chance, and they don't change. Yes, we're going to make it to church, and they don't. Yes, I'm going to start trying to behave, and they don't. Yes, I'm going to start reading my Bible, and they don't. And God says, I'm done. I'm done. They've reached my limits. I keep giving them chance after chance after chance, and they don't change. They don't fix. So what I've done to do is I've got a plan. I'm going to send destruction on them and make them get to the place where they say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. I need you. You understand, God can put the pressure on. Now, Jeremiah is saying, this is all a failure. For 25 years I've preached and I've tried to convince people. I've tried to persuade them. I've given them the word of God. And what they did is they mocked me. They took the word of God, ripped it up, threw it away, threw it in the trash, put it in the fire, put a death sentence on me. He says, I failed. I failed. Have you ever felt like everything you did was a failure? That you tried hard and it just doesn't seem to work out? Have you got to the place where you said, I've done my best, and it's all falling apart? Notice how bad Jeremiah got in Jeremiah 15 in verse 10. He said, woe is me. This word woe carries the idea of curse. He said, cursed is me, woe is me, my mother that hath borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. What are you saying? He said, it'd be better if my mother had never given birth to me. He said, it would be better. Look at all the hard times I'm going through. It'd be better if I just would never been born. Have you ever been to the place where you had that? Where you felt so bad, you said, it'd just be better off if I'd never been born. And just, the whole thing would be better off. Now, he's not suicidal, and that's not what we're talking about. But he's looking back and says, my whole life's just been one failure, one mess up. It just hasn't worked out. Nobody likes it. Nobody's repenting. God's upset. I feel like I've been preaching and nothing's up. I'm doing my best and it's not working out. He said, it'd be better if I just wasn't born. Jeremiah's depressed. Remember, Jeremiah is an emotional, passionate man. Some of you can understand emotional and passionate. And he's feeling depressed. He's feeling like the bottom of the barrel. He's feeling like it's all worthless. It's all messed up. Notice in verse 10 again, in the middle of it, he says, I have neither lent on usury, nor have lent, or men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. He says, I don't owe anybody money. Nobody owes me money. But yet everyone seems like they want it. Kick me and beat me up and make things worse and laugh at me and scorn at me. He says, it's pretty bad. It's gone. It's awful. He'd gotten to the bottom of the barrel. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like it just was not worth it anymore? Where everything has fallen apart. Your whole purpose in life. And Jeremiah knew this was what God called him to do. Failure. And people are laughing at him. The pressure is on him. Can you imagine the immense pressure he has? Knowing that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That shoulder. And the only way that God would stop is if people turn back. And now it got to the place where God says, it's too late. It's too late. Jerusalem is going to fall. I'm going to destroy them. Imagine having that weight on you. That your job was to warn them. And they didn't listen. And destruction is going to happen. And the whole time they're laughing, they're mocking you, they're cursing you. We're going to find out later in the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah's life was considered such a failure that people were using his life as an object lesson, as an example of failure. It's almost like those motivational things, you know, where it says failure and has a picture of Jeremiah on it. Teachers would be saying, you want to see what a failure looks like? You see that preacher over there? That's a failure that even people are acknowledging and looking at him. He's a failure. His whole life is a waste. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But let's see what happens at the end of the chapter. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 15 and notice with me in verse number 19. Now God is speaking and he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not to thou. He says, Jeremiah, I've still got a plan for you. And he says, you don't go back to them, but you keep preaching. Demeaning, don't go in the midst of them, but you keep preaching. And verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God says, Jeremiah, don't worry about them. He says, they're going to attack you. But guess what? I'm putting my presence on you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you like a wall. I'm going to encase you so they can't destroy you. He says, how about that, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, that's all I need. It was your presence. I just needed your protection. I just needed your promise. Now, what made the change? That it started off in verse 10. He's depressed. He says, man, I wish I was never born. To the place where he's saying, oh, look at the promises that God gave me. Look at what God has said to me. What made the change? What was it that changed things in Jeremiah's life? What did he go to when he needed help in the midst of his depression? Now, I understand depression. In depression, you don't want to do anything. But you have to do something. What is it that you have to do? What is it that is the key? Now, this is important. Here's the message. All that was introduction. What was the key? We find the key in verse number 16. Notice with me, we see the answer. Notice, we're going to break this apart. Notice first of all, thy words were found. Thy words were found. that as Jeremiah used God's word, he looked in it and he explained it. In fact, he could express this phrase just a little bit more. He could have said it like this: thy words were found by me. Thy words were found by me. What did that mean? He searched the scriptures for himself. What he found in the scriptures gave him reviving, that if we seek, that we shall find. That he came to the place, he said, thy scriptures, thy words were found by me. You understand that if you are going to get out of a depression, if you are going to get to the place where you're standing on solid rock, are you going to get, when you get to the place where you need lifted up and you need the peace and the joy that God offers you, you have to go to the word of God for yourself. You understand, you have to be in it. Now, I understand preaching is good. I'm thankful for preaching. But you understand what I'm doing when I'm preaching is I'm just explaining to you what God did for me. You're getting my leftovers. That as I filled myself up with the feasting of God's word, that my cup runneth over and I'm just giving you what's running over. You listening to preaching is not what you need. You need to be in the word of God for yourself. It means you take the Bible and you read it, that the words were found by me. I searched the scriptures. I needed this. I didn't have to do this. I need it for myself. Which brings me to the other things. Not only were thy words found by me, he could have very easily said, thy words were found for me. For me. That he knew that even though he had to deliver scriptures to someone else, he needed the scriptures for himself. You understand, a mistake that some people make is they study the Bible to give a message to someone else. A Sunday school teacher can sometimes mess up because what they're doing is they're studying for the next class. What am I going to give to these kids? Instead of reading the Bible, what do I need for myself? Preachers fall in that trap that they use it as a sermon book. What am I going to preach to the people next instead of reading it for themselves? The scriptures were found for me. I need this. I need to search in the scriptures. The words were found. That you understand the first step is that you must be in the Bible for yourself. You need to be in there. They need to be found by you. You have to run to the scriptures. I understand there's comforting things we can listen to. There could be music. There could be preaching. But there's nothing that replaces the word of God for yourself. To read the Bible for yourself. We understand the first thing here. It says, thy words were found. Notice this. Not only were God's words found, but God's words were eaten. God's words were eaten. Now it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. You see, we know that this is figurative language. He didn't just start taking his Bible and said, all right, I need joy, and start ripping up pages and start just digesting it. We know that this is figurative language. But you understand there's a difference in reading your Bible as just to check it off, and there's a difference of reading it to eat it, to digest it, to experience it, to dive into it. This is the key, that he had to digest God's word. He had to eat it and put in it. The word meditate in the Bible, it comes from the word chew from the cud, kind of like a cow. You know what a cow does? A cow does because it of its stomachs, it has it's not able to grind up the food as well. So what it does is it chews grass. And then it swallows it, and then it kicks it back up and chews on the cud, and then he swallows it back down. A little bit later, he kicks it back up, and he chews on it some more and chews on it some more. That's what the word meditate means. That you are to read your Bible, to digest it, is to get something in your Bible reading that you could kick back up and chew on some more. This is the type of Bible reading that we need. You understand, this is not a place where I feel bad. Preacher said I need to read my Bible. Oh, I read Psalm 23. I don't feel any better. It's not working. That's not what we're talking about. Read your Bible until you are full. Read your Bible and digest it. You understand that a chapter a day keeps the devil away is not true. And it will not help you. I mean, God's word will not return void. But you understand, when you're in a place of depression, when you're in the place where you need God, where you're in the place where everything's falling apart, you need to eat God's word. You need to chew on it. You need to digest it. You need to be reading until you have something to meditate and to think over. You need to read until something comes to your mind where you can think about what you just read and you mull it over. Until then, you haven't eaten. You've sampled, you've tasted, you've licked the frosting, but you haven't eaten. Can you imagine going to a buffet and paying the $14, $15, $25 or whatever it is today? And you sit up there and look at all the wonderful food. And then you wait till someone else comes and gives you some crumbs. And you go to KFC to lick other people's fingers instead of getting it for yourself. You understand? When you're at a buffet, you're supposed to eat for yourself. Take it for yourself. Eat. Digest, eat until you're full, until the joy comes, until you've got something to meditate, till you got something to think about. You understand, part of the depression is the thought life. And what you need is something to replace those thoughts. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You need to eat until you've got something to meditate, until you got something to digest, something to chew. You know, this isn't the only time that it was referred to that the Bible was eaten. Jeremiah ate the Bible. Ezekiel ate the word of God in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, John the Beloved in Revelation 2, verse 10, he ate the word of God. You understand, this is something that's repeated, that we are to eat. You understand, Psalm 23, when Jesus leads us to good pasture, what is the pasture, the grass, that the sheep are supposed to eat? It's the word of God. That's what we need. That's what he leads us to. We're to eat the word of God, not taste, not sample, not nibble, not lick. Eat the word of God. Again, this is something you may have to force yourself to do if you're in a deep depression. But you understand, just glancing and having your eyes touch every word of the page does you no good. Amen. Eat it, digest it, taste it, you know, mull it over, enjoy the meal. Until you have something to think about, to meditate, till you have something to bring back up like a cow and say, this is good, I want to bring it back, get it a second time, and chew on it, and chew on it, and chew on it. That's what it is. We understand that first of all, as we're talking about what made the change in Jeremiah, that first of all, God's word was found, and then God's word was eaten. What was the result of him eating God's word? Notice this. He said in verse number 16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What is the result of eating God's word? Joy and rejoicing. Remember what that word rejoicing means? It means to shout out loud. Read your Bible until you start shouting and say, amen. That's when you're full, is when you can jump up and say, yes, I needed this. More people need to read their Bible like that. Read your Bible until you got something that makes you want to just shout and say, God is good. God is right. I read something today. Oh, and that's what I needed. That's how you're supposed to read your Bible. You read your Bible until you've got something that says, oh man, that satisfied me. I needed that. You understand, this is how to eat God's word. This is what we need. This is what we ought to have. That thy result was thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That we understand God's word was found. God's word was eaten. There's one last thing I want to show you in verse 16. Is that God's word brought knowledge of God. God's word brought knowledge of God. Notice again in verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You understand that as Jeremiah sought in God's word, he realized he was one of God's people. And who was God? He was the Lord God of hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven. We understand that the Bible is not a book about men. It is not a book about Moses. It's not a book about Jeremiah. It's not a book about Paul. It is a book about God. And that the whole purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. And so when we're reading God's word, we should be saying, "God, show me you. I need you." And we read our Bible until we find him. If you haven't found God in your Bible reading, you haven't read enough. Read until you find God. Until you say, "There he is. That's who I need." That's what Jeremiah did until God says, "My presence is there." Until he realized who God was and God poured his blessing upon him. That is what we need. By the way, this takes time. You will not get this done in your 30-second Bible reading. You need to take the time to sit down and enjoy your food. To digest it, to eat it, till you got something that says, "That's what I need." To eat it, to digest it, until you find God. If we are reading the Bible like we should, then we are learning more about our Lord and our Savior. That when you read your Bible and you're digesting it, you're seeing who God is. And that's what we need. We need to know who God is. How God can help us through this problem, this depression, through this thing. You need to read your Bible until you find him. Remember, God wants to be found. He just wants us to put forth the work. Have you ever had a lazy child playing hide and seek and they kind of, "I don't see him over there. Can't find him." And they're not even putting forth the effort. That's how people read their Bible sometimes. "Well, I didn't find him there today. Oh, well, woe is me." Find him. Look for him. Seek and you shall find. Search. You need to approach the Bible that says, "I want to see him. I want to find him. I want to see him. I need Jesus." And you read your Bible until you find him. Oh, let me tell you, this will make the world of difference. No matter what problem you're going through. It doesn't matter if they're ready to stone you as soon as you walk out the door. If you've read your Bible like you should and you find him, you say, "God, I could do this. With your help, you're going to protect me. Let's go." You understand when you get to depression and you say, "I failed and the whole world is destroyed. The consequences are too much." You read your Bible until you see that God is good and merciful and you repent and you come back to him. You understand, you read your Bible until you find him. And when you find him, now you could go out and you could face the world, face the consequences, face the troubles, face the floods, face whatever else is coming, the storms. You can face it, not because you're there, but because God's presence is with you and he's protecting you and he's going forth. It's all about the Lord. Amen. In our devotional books that we give people, I put an article in there in each and every one called Soul Nourishment. George Mueller was a man who got a hold of God. And the reason why this is in here, because it says the same thing I just told you. That it tells about his own testimony, how he read his Bible and it was dry and lifeless and his prayer life didn't go through until he realized the principle of soul nourishment, or what we just said, eating the Word of God. He said, "There's something to it." If you don't mind, let me read a little bit of what he said. He says, "Now it often astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. In no book did I ever read about it. No public ministry ever brought the matter before me. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me to this matter. Yet now, since God has taught me this point, as it is plain to me as anything, that the first thing that a child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take foods, and this is the one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be as with the inner man. we should take for that as everyone must allow. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not a simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, ponder over it, and applying to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. Now, prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time in any other than a former manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure or strength or godly desire, and the season thereof, that when this exercise of the soul can be most effectually performed is after the inner man has been nourished by the meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, to humble us, to reprove us. And he goes on and explains. But this is a spiritual principle. This is something we need, that we understand. I don't want you to be confused when people are saying, well, I feel bad, I feel depressed. And as a pastor, I said, read your Bible. And they go and look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, that's good, but it doesn't help me. And people do that. You need to eat God's word. Devour it until you find the joy and the rejoicing, the Bible says. You read it until you find God. And when you find God, you have the answer to any problem, to any situation, to any mood that you have. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. What was Jeremiah's solution? He said, the words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What I'm doing now is I'm trying to counsel you. I'm trying to help you. Because I know that many of you have burdens. Many of you have big weights that are very unbearable. The solution is the Word of God. For some of you who ride that emotional roller coaster and you can't seem to find the brakes on the thing, let me tell you what the solution is: to eat the Word of God. For some of you who are seeking answers and say, I need an answer. I must have an answer. Eat the Word of God. For those of you who say things are going well and I'm enjoying things, let me tell you what the answer for you is: to eat the Word of God. That this is the best medicine you could have, is the Word of God. To devour it, to meditate it, to chew on it, to eat it until you find the Lord. Until you find the joy and the rejoicing, the Bible says. To read it until you said, that is what I need. We need the Word of God. That is the answer. That is the help that you and I both need. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.